That sure was a blessing, Matt. I have entitled this message, The Paradox. The Paradox. The paradox is a seemingly contradictory or absurd statement which is true in fact. Although it appears to be contradictory, it's true. I asked Aubrey while we were driving over here, I said, Aubrey, do you ever feel like a paradox? And she said, do you mean a hypocrite? I said, well, sort of, but a paradox. A paradox. Now, the best way I know how to introduce this message in this 119th Psalm, the first 8 verses, is by reading Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says, for the flesh, fallen, sinful, cursed human nature lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now that sheds a lot of light on Psalm 119, these first 8 verses. Now, these first 8 verses divide themselves into 3 sections. In verses 1 through 3, he states who the blessed man is and what a blessed man is. What a man whom God has blessed actually is. And then in verse 4, he says we're commanded to keep his precepts diligently, earnestly. This lets us know how he abhorred the idea of let sin that grace may abound. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And then in verses 5 through 8, he tells us what he saw in himself. And he says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Now, only a believer can understand this psalm. As far as that goes, only a believer can understand any portion of God's word. It's not understood intellectually by man's intellect. It's understood spiritually, with a spiritual nature that hears what God says. Only a spiritual man can understand this passage of Scripture. Now let's read this description of the blessed man in these first 3 verses. David says, blessed, oh how blessed by God are the undefiled. Now that word is generally translated perfect. Perfect. Morally blameless. Without sin. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed. Oh, how blessed by God. How supremely blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Not simply that talk about them and say they admire them, but they keep them. And that seek him with the whole heart. There's nothing half-hearted about what they do. Now listen to this. They also do no iniquity. They do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Are there people really like this that fit this description? Perfect. God said to Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. Now, in order to be perfect, you have to be perfect. God said regarding Noah, thee have I seen as righteous and perfect before me. Our Lord, when he is closing the fifth chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, he says to his disciples, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Blessed are the perfect in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Now, you can understand how this could describe the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, can't you? Would this not fit him perfectly? He is the one who was undefiled in the way. He's the one who kept God's law perfectly. He's the one who sought God with the whole heart. He's the one who walked before his Father in perfection. In his life, his Father looked down upon his Son and he said, I'm well pleased. However, this passage of Scripture is talking about they. Not just him, but they. This is a reference to every single believer. This is true of every believer. They're undefiled in the way. They walk in the law of the Lord. They keep his testimonies. They seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Now, the only way this can be understood is in light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel makes this so. This is Todd Nybert being described. And what a blessed state this is. Now, how in the world can that be? You know, when Matt was singing that song, and it talked about see him on the cross, writhing in anguish and pain. And I was thinking about myself. I was thinking about my sin. My sin that grieves, it grieves me. I hate being what I am. I hate it. And I thought of that being laid upon my Lord and that being him. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And I thought of my holy Lord having to feel the iniquity and the hell that's in my heart. He bore it. He became guilty. What I am, he became guilty of. That's why the Lord slew him. Lord didn't. He slew him because he's guilty. And just as truly as he became guilty of what I am, I become guilty of what He is. Isn't that the gospel? That is the gospel. This is illustrated in the very first opening chapters of the Scripture. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, notice it says male and female created He them. Did you know that Eve had not yet been created? Yet, God says, male and female created He them. You see, when Adam was created, Eve was created too. She was in Adam. She was a rib in Adam. So, before she was created, when Adam was created, she was created. So, this thing of being in Christ. Now, look in chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this is that woman that God created, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And what happened? What happened? Nothing. Nothing. Remember, God said to Adam, "In the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die." Eve ate. Nothing happened. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. When were Eve's eyes opened? When Adam ate. When did I obey the law? When my head did. When my Lord did. When He kept the law, I did too. So this wonderful description of a believer, this describes every child of God. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed, oh how blessed by God, are the undefiled, the perfect in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently, earnestly, with all the heart. And God commands obedience. What does God expect of you? Perfect obedience. What does God expect of you? To not sin. He said, "Be ye perfect, for I am perfect. Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, listen to me real carefully. There is never an excuse for sin. Now, the reason David says this at this time, because when you read a passage of Scripture like this, and it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way that walk in the law of the Lord," and we have this beautiful description of what a believer is, perfect before God, righteous before God, there's somebody who's going to take that. And they're going to say, "That's my righteousness before God. Therefore, it does not matter how I live. I can live like the world. I can live in disobedience. I can live contrary to what God says in His Word. But it's okay. Hey, I'm perfect in Christ. Here I am. I don't need to worry about this. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. I can live as I please. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now remember, David said, Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy commandments diligently, earnestly, wholeheartedly, with all the heart. Now, in verse 20 of chapter 5, he said, Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where grace abounded, where sin abounded. I know where sin abounded. I can tell you where it abounds. Right here. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I can't think of anything better than that. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And look what he says next. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, if grace abounds everywhere where sin abounds, why, we just continue in sin, that grace will continue abounding. God forbid. Perish the thought of such out and out wickedness. Look in verse 14. Here we have this promise in Romans chapter 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you. I love this verse. It doesn't say it shouldn't have dominion over you. It said it shall not have dominion over you. This is the promise of the gospel. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now the gospel in no way, this blessed state that speaks of what we are in Christ, undefiled, perfect, without sin, holy, law keepers. And that's because it's being saved by His righteousness. His righteousness becomes mine so that I'm perfect before God. That in no way makes us to where we could be on terms of peace with sin. Now, I believe this. A man's never preached the gospel until he's been accused of being an antinomian. I'm just sure of that. Nobody's ever... What's an antinomian? It's anti-law, anti... You know, you say it doesn't matter how you live. The way you preach grace. Nobody's ever preached the gospel who hadn't been accused of being an antinomian. But I'll tell you this. A believer is no antinomian. Not at all. I want to be obedient. And David says, Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Diligently, earnestly. Now back to our text in Psalm 119. Now he talks about what a believer is in those first three verses. And then he gives somewhat of a disclaimer to the view that somebody will take this and use it as an excuse for sin. But now he addresses himself. Psalm 119. He says in verse 5, Oh, that my ways were directed by invincible, sovereign, irresistible grace to keep Thy statutes. You know, one of the claims or charges against the gospel we preach is you make people robots. You know, the best thing that could ever happen to me is to be a robot. I really mean that. I want to be programmed to do His will. I want my steps to be directed in His Word. Next time somebody says, Well, you make people robots. I'm not so sure that's a bad thing for you. I like what David says. He says, I want my steps to be directed by Your sovereign grace into Thy Word. Now, I think verses 33 through 40 of this same chapter is an amplification of this. Look in verse 33. David says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." I don't want to be taught by a man. I want to be taught by the Lord to where I really learn. "And I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Now listen to this. "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." I want to be made to go. "And that's what I delight in. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who's devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach," which I fear. I fear my reproach. I fear what had happened to me if the Lord would leave me to myself, and with a shame and disgrace I would bring upon His name. Take that away. Don't let that happen to me. "For thy judgments are good. Behold, I've longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Now here's my desire. "I see my ways as not keeping thy statutes." Now that's how I look within. And this is what I see. I can't look within and say, "I keep your statutes." That would be dishonest for me to say something like that. I see myself as the opposite. But here's the very desire of my heart. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." Look at verse 133 of this same psalm. I believe that I probably use this prayer with the Lord pretty much every day. David says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Lord, don't, it will if you don't prevent it. "Let not any iniquity have dominion over me." And we've already read Romans 6:14, that blessed promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And here's how come. Because you're not under the law, but under grace. I think of Jeremiah's prayer. "Turn thou me, and I will be turned." I think of David's prayer. "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we'll be saved. O Lord, plead my cause. Act in my behalf. Cause me to do thy will. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Subdue my iniquities for me. I'm captive to my sin. Deliver me. Lead captivity captive." Now this is the thought. This is what goes on in a believer's heart. Let me show you this. Turn to Romans 7 for a moment. Romans 7. Now Paul says in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Is he speaking as a believer or an unbeliever? How do you answer that question? Is he speaking as a true child of God or an unbeliever, speaking about a hypothetical situation? Listen, he's speaking as a believer. In his own experience, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold as a slave under sin, captive to my evil nature." Now, Paul is giving us his utter dissatisfaction with such a condition. He's not talking about an unregenerate state, but in the context of this, he's talking about the bondage of an evil nature and the futility of the law in subduing that evil nature. You look at the previous verses and that's what he's talking about. But look, let's go on reading. Romans 7:15. "For that which I do, I allow not. What I would, I don't do. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good which I would not, I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's only a regenerate man that can say that. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, man, I understand him saying this. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know, for this reason, I can't wait to die. I cannot wait to die. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to being delivered from sin. Can you imagine not having to deal with your sin anymore? Now, every believer has every reason to really anticipate the joy of death and being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back to our text in Psalm 119. Now, do you see how this is paradoxical? The whole thing? He says we're perfect in Christ. He says there's absolutely no excuse for disobedience. We're to keep His commandments vehemently, with all the heart. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. I see such paradox there, but I see it in me. I see it in you. Look in verse 6. He says, then shall I not be ashamed. I am ashamed right now. But then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I'm ashamed of myself. And here's when I will not be ashamed. When I have nothing to be ashamed of in my experience. When I keep all Thy commandments perfectly. Now, I believe I'm described in verses 1 through 3, but this is what I see, and it makes me ashamed of myself. And until I'm conformed to His image, I'll continue feeling ashamed. And you know what I'm saying. Everybody here knows what I'm saying. Now, look what He says in verse 7. He says, I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. Now, do you hear what He's saying? He's saying, right now, as far as the way I feel, I don't feel like I'm praising Thee with uprightness of heart. I won't be praising Thee with uprightness of heart until, as verse 7 says, I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. What is it the Holy Spirit convicts us of, according to John chapter 16? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. When God the Holy Spirit convicts you, you find out you're a sinner. You find out, He said, of sin because they believe not on me. You find out that faith is beyond your ability. He convicts of righteousness. You become convinced that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the only righteousness there is. And of judgment, you become convinced that all judgment took place on the cross. Now, when we learn the gospel, that's when we can praise with uprightness of heart. And don't you find that you have to hear the gospel over and over and over again? You hear it, you believe it, you forget it, you unlearn it, and you have to learn it all over again and again and again. Now, He says in verse 8, I will keep Thy statutes. I will guard over. I will observe Your statutes, Your word. By Your grace, I'll believe Your gospel. By Your grace, I'll love Your people. By Your grace, I'll be obedient in all things. by your grace, oh, I want to pluck out the eye and cut off the hand, what spiritually, whatever that means. By your grace, I will keep thy statutes. But look how he ends up. He says, oh, forsake me not utterly. David, you should know the Lord will never do that. I've been taught that. But I feel as though I ought to be forsaken. I feel that. I feel like if the Lord just lifted his hand off me and said, that's it. Leave him alone. Ephraim's joined to his idols. Leave him alone. Oh, that's one of the scariest verses of Scripture in the Bible. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. Let him go. But you know what? The absolute worst thing that could ever happen to me is if the Lord left me alone. I can't bear the thought of it. So I say with David, oh, forsake me not utterly. Don't do it. Now, well, you know the Lord's not going to forsake His people. I know that, but don't forsake me, because I feel like I can see why you would. But Lord, don't forsake me. Don't leave me to myself. David said, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, a believer is a paradox. Don't you find that true about yourself? Apparently contradictory, but true nonetheless. Verses 1 through 3 are true. I do no iniquity. I walk in His ways. Number 4 is true. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Don't ever use the grace of God as an excuse and a justification for living like the world and acting like an utter worldling and acting like an unbeliever and carrying on like an unbeliever and say, I'm just flesh, I can't help it. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. And it's also true, verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That's true too. Now, be kind and compassionate to your brother. He's just like you are. That's a reason to be compassionate, isn't it? Let's pray.